As you see, we have the communion elements down on the table below, which means we have the high honor and privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper today. The information about the Lord's Supper is found in the Bible in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. And we call it the Lord's Supper. We also call it the Eucharist and Communion. We look back towards the cross in order to obey the command to remember Jesus Christ. It helps us to have a proper gratitude for Jesus Christ and what all He did for us, and to remember what is most important in life. It focuses our attention on what it took to provide our so great salvation. You know what Jesus was thinking about the night before He was to go to the cross? Well, we don't have to guess because the Bible tells us. In chapter 17 of the book of John is the real Lord's Prayer. And it is in that chapter that we can find hints of what Jesus Christ was thinking before He was to go to the ghastly horrors of the cross the next day. In John chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Of course, that was Jesus praying to the Father. In John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in John chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, this was his last prayer before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was to suffer there as well. And the last thing he said he desired was for us to be with him. He wasn't thinking about himself. There's several other verses that show that he had us on his mind. And Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father. And when he said in verse 24, "I desire that they," talking about his children, believers, "I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so that's where we were. I mean, that's where he would want us to be, is with him. And since he is at the right hand on the throne by God the Father, and they have untold numbers of angels who are praising them, before he was going to suffer the most ghastly horrors, that's what he was thinking about. What love is that? The Lord's Supper has two elements. And the first element is unleavened bread, which represents the perfect, sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. There's a Latin phrase that is posse non peccare, non posse peccare, which means that Christ was able not to sin. Now, none of us fit that category. In fact, no person has ever fit that category, was able not to sin, other than Jesus Christ. And of course, he was born of a virgin, which has a part to play as well. So that Posse non peccare, non posse peccare means Christ was able not to sin in his humanity and not able to sin in his deity. But when it says that he was able not to sin in his humanity, does not mean it was impossible for him to sin. He could have sinned, but it was possible for him not to sin. And all this has to do with the bread, symbolizing Christ's perfect body, sinless. Jesus had to be sinless because God can only accept a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Christ was sacrificed for us, and he met all the requirements to do so. Do you know why they ate unleavened bread at the Passover? We eat it during the Lord's Supper. It represents the perfect sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a whiz in the kitchen, but I know that when you make bread, you have to put some, what is that stuff? Yeast in. Yeast, yeah. And that's leaven. And so, if there was any leaven, the Bible says, if there's any leaven, the whole lump is leavened. And so, this is unleavened bread that we partake of to illustrate Christ's perfect. Bread in the Bible is used as a metaphor for food, and food sustains us. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He gives life, and he sustains life. All of this has to do with the symbolic assembly of bread. In John chapter 6, verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So anyone can eat, and anyone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone can drink, and in that same metaphor, you see the cup, everyone can drink of it. It just has to do with whether they use their free will to do it or not. In John chapter 6, verse 51, John 6, 51 says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And of course, again, eating the bread is analogous to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Christ was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So there's a lot of things that we can think about when we take the unleavened bread, because Jesus Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. The other thing is the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross. He died twice on the cross and voluntarily gave up his life for us. First of all, he died spiritually, and that lasted for a number of hours. And when he said, it is finished, then he had finished his mission, accomplished what he came for, and then he died physically. So that's two deaths. It's the spiritual death that pays for our so great salvation. That means separated from God and the Holy Spirit. His sacrifice was the only thing that stands in the way of every one of us going to the lake of fire. That's how important that is. The lake of fire, of course, a lot of people call it hell. There's compartments of hell. But at the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers are going to be judged there. It's Revelation chapter 20. And because they depend on their works rather than Christ's work, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. That's how important Christ's work was. So So he conquered sin and death on the cross, that we don't have to go to the lake of fire. In Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15 through 57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That means the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things we need to be focusing on this morning. We're now going to have a moment of silent prayer so we can prepare for taking in the elements. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this. I know that some people are online and they'll have a little cup and the bread. And you don't have to be a member of the church, this church, but you are already a member of the Universal Church. So we're going to take these moments to clear the decks in our soul of any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can consecrate ourselves and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect humanity that was required he had. We thank you for this and pray that you will fill our souls with this knowledge and in those thoughts as we partake of the bread. We pray this in his name. Amen. It is customary for us to retain the bread until all has been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to go to the cross, He took the bread, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, as we partake of the cup, we pray that you will flood our souls with Christology, the thoughts on Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. And we thank you for this honor to be able to do this publicly to show our faith in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our custom to partake of, to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin was made sin, for the Father laid upon Him our iniquity. Night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn. I don't know the hymn number, but "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." 258. And we'll sing it silently on the third verse, crescendo on the fourth. Let us stand as we sing. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, a lot of people see New Year's and New Year's Eve as a time to make New Year's resolutions in order to commit themselves to being a better person in some way. I hope that you read the bulletin about New Year's resolutions. I'm going to take it a little further, but it was an excellent article. However, the Bible says there is a time and a purpose for everything, and that they all don't start on New Year's or New Year's Eve. If you would turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, or you could look up here. Let's see if I'm going to do it right here. Or you can look up here. Either way. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 shows the order, the orderliness of God and how He has provided for all things. And starting with verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Greg is with us today, and he lives in Arkansas, and I think they do a lot of casting away stones because he says that you just can't plant a garden. It's all rocky. But continuing. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I need to put that as a sign on my barn. There is a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. Did you hear that? I'm talking to myself too. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So that is how the Bible explains to us how we are to go by God's timing and not throw everything on the first of the year. Do you make New Year resolutions? Now, it's nothing horrible, but I want you to just think about this. Do you make New Year's resolutions? And if you do, do you keep them? Now, we're really getting busybody now. It's nobody business whether you keep them or even if you make them, but I'm just asking for you to think through this. Most of you would probably say, not so much. You may make a few resolutions, but do you keep them? And then the last question is, how long do you keep them? Well, that's your business too, but we all know the answers to those. Not so long. People who make New Year's resolutions have good intentions and they sincerely desire to accomplish honorable goals and to be a better person. So if you make a New Year's resolution, doesn't mean you're going to have a pox or a curse on you. Not at all. What is the probably the number one resolution when people make resolutions. What do you think the number one is? And I want you to tell me. Huh? There you go. Lose weight. I think everybody would pretty well agree with that. Lose weight or go on a diet, that type of thing. And I won't even ask how long that would last. Some people don't make it through the first day. Now, here are a few others of resolutions that people make. Stop smoking. Stop taking drugs. Stop over drinking. Stop cursing. Stop arguing. Stop losing your temper. Stop judging others. Stop gossiping. Stop criticizing others. Stop complaining. Stop pouting and start communicating. Stop procrastination. And stop being addicted to your cell phone, your TV, or the internet. And start reading books. Exercise more. Tolerate others more. Be on time more. Encourage others more. Listen more. And give the gospel more. And be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, all things listed above are commendable, but they are doomed to fail over time. Because resolutions depend upon us and our puny power. It leaves God out of it, doesn't it? But if we ask God to help us with the things listed above and depend on Him and His unlimited power, then He will enable us to accomplish all the things listed above and much more. Now, He's involved. And the way you involve Him is to ask Him. You see, in resolutions, you don't ever hear anybody bringing God into it, do you? What is your resolution? They don't ask you how you're going to do it, but everybody takes it for granted. You're going to try harder. You're really going to grit your teeth. You're going to make it this time. You're going to lose 100 pounds. But if God is not in it, it's nothing. All we have to do is pray. All we have to do is ask. And all those things that I said, and many, many more, He is on your side, and you're using His power. And it will count. It will count only now, but in eternity as well. Here's a few verses where it illustrates people asking God for this or that. In John chapter 16, verse 24, John 16:24 says, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." That was John 16:24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." That's the nature of our God. He's just waiting for believers, for people to ask Him for something. James chapter 4, verse 2 through 3. James chapter 4, verse 2 through 3. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Before I go to verse 3, I want to comment on this a little bit. He's talking about people wanting to satiate or satisfy their lusts. And they become envious. And they fight and quarrel. And the problem isn't just that they don't ask. The problem is that they are arrogant. And they are not in spirituality because they do this on their own. They're trying to get what they want in life by their own effort. And they're arrogant and they're disobedient to God. And he says, if you want the things that will really satisfy you, this lust won't satisfy you. The secret disaster with regards to lust is that you can never be satisfied with it. The more you try to satisfy lust, the more you have to have it, the more you need. So all we have to do is ask God, and He's going to give us what will really satisfy us individually. So He knows what will satisfy. I mean, if God gave me a harp, well, that'd be a nice present, but it's not going to satisfy me. I'm more of a guitar guy. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, wrong motivation, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Have you ever talked to people about asking God for something? And some people take this, or the verse we just had, that ask and you will receive, knocking and will be opened and all that. And they say, well, fine, I've been wanting a Mercedes-Benz for a long time. That's not it. I mean, that's what this is talking about. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. And then in the same book, James chapter 1, verse 5, James 1, 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How often do you ask for wisdom? How often do you ask for discernment? Do you think God is going to withhold those from you? But most of us sometimes don't have that because we don't ask. Psalm chapter 25, verse 4 through 5. Psalm 25, verse 4 through 5. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. That's asking as well. The last phrase there, for thee I wait all the day. We have a people. We have a society that wait is not even in their dictionary. And I'm one to be speaking. I mean, I'm probably the, if you go to impatient, they'll have a picture of me by it probably. But that's what we need to learn to do. All of you have issues. All of you, it might be health, it might be family, it might be a number of things. And when would you like that to be settled? How about right now? But God makes us wait. You know, of course, I think you know why. He's going to see if you're going to trust in Him. I think trust and wait are nearly synonymous. Because when we trust in Him, we don't expect Him to snap His fingers and it's done. We have to rely on Him and His promises and not our own devices. And that will cause us to have to not only know doctrine, but be able to apply doctrine to our circumstances and wait for God in His perfect timing. Here's a few examples of asking God. Ask God to teach you priorities in life. It's really important to have your life prioritized correctly. We know that God and His Word should be where on that list? At the top, right? Yeah. So he's asking God to help him put his life in the right priorities. And this is a sample prayer. Lord, I have so many things to do. Give me wisdom to know what to do first and strength to do it. Then teach me how to put everything else in order. I especially need this when I go out to my barn. I've got a little wide space about this far I can walk through. Here's another one. Ask God to make you a better manager. I think that would be like a better, help me to be better organized. Is organization important in your life? If it's not, things are going to be not where they should be. Here's an example. Lord, there are so many things I must do, and there are other things I want to do but can't. I pray for help to keep everything straight, and I pray for help to do the right thing in the right way. One more example. Ask God for help when you're afraid. Here's an example. Father, I pray that you will help me be calm and to be able to think clearly when under distress. I'm asking for strength and courage based on your power and abilities, not mine. Just a few samples there. Changing gears a little bit here. If the last 2 years are any indication of what this year is going to be like, it could be the most difficult year that we will experience. It's very possible. I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom, but we have to look at reality. If the last 2 years are any indication, this one might be even much worse. So, hopefully we have learned not to put our trust in man nor his promises, but in God, who is the only one who can save our country. We don't know if he will or not. That's up to him. But we do know that whatever he does is going to be righteous, and it's going to be just, and it's going to be perfect. And whatever it is, we are going to praise him for what he does. We also know that he will bless those who trust him and who wait on him and his perfect plan to unfold. Believers who are growing spiritually have nothing to fear. Do you believe that? Again, believers who are growing spiritually have nothing to fear. He will use them to spread the gospel and to stand for what is right and refuse to comply with what is evil. These believers will receive rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities that will last for all eternity. Now, that should motivate even the unmotivated type people. Just as every individual will either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, or they will reject him. And there's a likeness here, for every believer will either embrace God's word and grow spiritually, or he will remain biblically illiterate and disobedient. That's an either or. Our goal for 2023 is to please the Lord not only by learning Bible doctrine, but also applying it to our circumstances, no matter what they may be. I mean, the circumstances can't get so bad that doctrine no longer works, or that God has forsaken us. Here is a quote. T.D. William Talmage. That's a long name for you. He's the one that wrote this, and I'm quoting it. There is a gloomy and passive way of waiting for events to come upon us, and there is a heroic way of going out to meet them, strong in God and fearing nothing. When the body of Catiline, he was the leader of a movement, was found on the battlefield, it was found far in advance of all his troops and among the enemy. And the best way is not for us to lie down and let the events of life trample over us, but to go forth in a Christian spirit determined to conquer. That's the spirit we should be carrying in to this next year, or I should say now, this year, no matter what. We should be courageous Christian soldiers who are ready to go anywhere, do anything at any time for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life and saved us from spending eternity in the lake of fire. You don't sit and wait. When you know that something is right, God's at your side, you move out. Focusing on our problems always leads to fear, but focusing on the Lord always leads to courage. And you determine what you're going to focus on. Believers who grow spiritually will be blessed and rewarded, but those who are arrogant and disobedient will be disciplined and shamed. You decide where you fall in that situation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7b and 8 says this. 1 Timothy 4, 7, the last part of 7 and 8. It says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Prepare yourself. That's what we are to do. That's what we're doing here today. That's what we do every day, whether you're at Bible class or at church or at home. You discipline yourself. Now, this is saying that physical exercise and discipline profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life here, and like I said a moment ago, and for the life to come. Here's an illustration, another quote. Paul E. Tran's encyclopedia. He says this. We have read of a college girl who, as she tacked the New Year calendar to the wall, said, it's going to be a beautiful year. How do you know? Asked her roommate. Well, she replied, a day isn't a long time, and I know it's going to be beautiful because I am going to take a day at a time and make it so. I will see that every one of those 365 days gets at least one beautiful thing into it through my efforts. Her year motto might be, in the words of David, which is in Psalm 90, verse 12. This is what this writer is comparing her attitude with, is to David's in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 says, So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. Spend it wisely. Of course, then we can put a spiritual lean to that. I'm going to end on a poem. It's called Another Year. And it's fairly long, but it's worth listening to. Another Year.
Oh, this is horrible. Do I have some more?
Okay. Another year. Another year is dawning, a path unknown, untried, would fill me with foreboding had I no hand to guide. But he who walked beside me all through the yesteryear, whatever may betide me, has promised to be near. Another year with Jesus, ah, then no dread I know. His love is ever precious, however the winds may blow. Even when the storm is fiercest, in him my soul may rest, and find sweet peace and comfort upon his loving breast. Another year to trust him, yes, I can trust him still, who never yet has failed me, as I have sought his will. His rod and staff he giveth, to be my strength and stay, and tenderly he leadeth along the homeward way. Another year to serve him, to labor for him here, even while the shadows lengthen and night is drawing near. I know not when he'll call me to lay my sickle by. Oh, may I then be faithful while now the moments fly. Another year to love him whom I have loved so long. Another year to praise him in glad, triumphant song. Whatever the future holdeth of sorrow, toil, or pain, his precious love endureth, moreover, the same. Another year with Jesus, I thank the Lord today for thy unfailing presence along life's rugged way. Guide me, O blessed Redeemer, teach me to do thy will, and thine own perfect purpose in me each day fulfill. And this was by Avis Christensen. Well, there it is. The future is stretched out before us. We have a lot of choices to make. I think the whole world is in chaos. It has never been as bad in my lifetime, as far as I know, been as bad as it has been, and it may get worse. I don't know. But we know that God's promises are the most sound thing in the universe. And when we go to His promises and know that He is right there with us, He never forsakes us. And when you get through the hard times, it's the promises that will be the solution for you to get through them. I don't think that we can dodge them, but we can go through them with God's help. So, I hope for all of you that you're going to have a good new year, and whatever it may be, it can be good for you if you're trusting in the Lord and claiming His promises and refusing to comply with evil and stand for what is righteousness. You're going to have a good year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of who and what you are and how you love us and care for us. I don't think we'll be able to really appreciate it until we get face to face. But in the meantime, we are going to ask for all our needs because you want us to ask. For it's when we are relying on you and you are fulfilling the things that we have asked, is when you're glorified and when we're blessed. So we pray that we will not despair and throw our hands up and just be forlorn. But we're looking past the things that are ugly and evil to what lies ahead. Because we know that our Lord is coming, and He might be coming soon. And when He does, it will be forever remembered and will be greatest. We can't wait for it. We can't wait for Him. But in the meantime, help us to be Christian soldiers that have courage, and that we will be able to be used by you to get the gospel out and to stand for truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.